But now it's time to silence your cell phones as we prepare our hearts to receive the Word of God. Let's welcome our lead pastor, Eddie Swan.
Hold up your Bibles. Here we go. This is the Word of God. I will choose to believe it over my circumstances. I will choose to trust it, whether I see the results immediately or not. This is God speaking to me today in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
amen.
Woo, that was the best amen of the day. Got some great news today. So we have been praying for a long time, a women's ministry leader at New Beginnings. And thankfully, we had some events that have happened, and Ara called us later this week and said, I really feel like God is calling me to step up and stand up for me, Ara. So, this is, we call her Pocket Hercules. She's the strongest little woman you ever saw. She is now going to be our women's ministry leader, and she'll be talking to some of you ladies about stepping up and helping her lead this charge. And so, ladies, you'll be having things happening here this year. And, of course, Ernie's our men's ministry leader, so they're a power team and doing great things for Jesus. Yep. So that's what's happening at New Beginnings. 3 weeks ago, I started a message series entitled Greater Things. Based on a scripture from John chapter 14, verse 12. Turn there if you would, and we have it on the screen. If not, this is what Jesus is walking along, and he's talking to his disciples. Again, he's kind of preparing them for what's next. This is what he says to them. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. Stop right there for a minute. He said, we'll do the works I've been doing. I told you week one of the series that that if we're going to do greater things, then we have to remember the works he's been doing. Because he said we're going to do even greater things than those. Well, here's some of the things he did. He turned water into wine at Cana. By the way, great party trick. I mean, you could get invited to a lot of wedding receptions with that one. Man, invite him, because that dude like gets the best wine when he sticks his fingers in it. And this wine don't even get you drunk. I mean, this is just good. He walked on water. He healed blind, the sick, the lame, raised the dead. I mean, just the list goes on and on. It's just what he's telling them. Hey, remember, you've seen me do all these things. And they will do even greater things. Where's it at? There it is. Look at it. Greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father. I told you week one of the series, we have to first believe that God can. Now, if the God that you believe in can't, then you know what? He won't. But if the God that you believe in can, then he will. And then you have to believe, not based on who you are, but based on who he is, that not only can he, but that you will. See, that's the problem, is we get hung up right there. Well, I believe God can, but I don't think he would use me to do it. Oh, no, he'll use you and worse than you. Like, you ain't that bad. And we have to believe this, that when we pray, God hears us and answers. Anybody ever felt like, as you were praying, I'm just talking to the ceiling tiles? We've all been there at times, right? We think, man, are you hearing me, Jesus? Because I'm pouring out my heart. I ain't seeing nothing happening. And behind the scenes, there's always something happening. Don't ever forget that. That was week one. Week two, I talked about making a greater impact. That we are called, the people of God, the church of today, we're called to make a greater impact on our world, but it starts in our homes. Amen. And if we're going to make a greater impact first in our households, we have to then begin to worship the one. We have to become singularly focused and make sure that God is the sole focus of our lives. Because we can get, let's be honest, we can get spread pretty thin when it comes to idols, right? Y'all think, not me. Give me 30 minutes with you, I'll tell you what's important to you. You want to know what's important? Where you spend your money, where you spend your time, will show you yourself and others what's really important to you, right? And so we have to make sure that we are worshiping the one. God, you are the sole focus of my life. Yes, I do other things. I'm involved in other things, but you are always going to be number one. At New Beginnings, God will always be number one, right? The second thing is that we have to make sure that God gets our best, not the leftovers of our life. He said in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6, that we're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your strength. Not some, not a little bit of your strength, not what's left over your strength, not what's left over your heart, not what's left over your soul. The best of everything give to God. That's loving God with all your heart. And lastly, we all go through stuff. Am I right? In the midst of going through the stuff you're going through, are you proclaiming his promises or are you proclaiming your problems? Oh, well, I got this going on. I got that. Doctor told me this. The IRS told me that. The bill collector called me, you know. What's your focus? When we go through stuff in our house, we proclaim his promises. You know, we may be going through some stuff, but you know what? God says, blah, blah, blah. And we just... And now my own kids are calling us and saying, hey, let me tell you what God's doing in my life. And now they're proclaiming his promises to me, making my faith grow. Today we're going to talk about having a greater life. Anybody in here need a greater life? Anybody? Yeah. All right, some of y'all, the rest of y'all, not sure. Those of you who are interested in a greater life, you listen. John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus said this. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you might have life and have it to the full, or have it more abundantly. How many, anybody in here feel like they're living the abundant life? All right, so six of y'all, all right. Maybe by the time we leave, we'll all refocus and we'll all be living the abundant life and we'll leave. In the New Living Translation, it says it this way, the thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus said, my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. And again, some versions of the Bible, it says a life more abundantly. And here Jesus is telling his disciples, you have an enemy. How many of you know you have an enemy? And the enemy's job, his sole purpose in your life is to destroy you. He to cause destruction, to cause chaos, to cause problems in your life. And so as you're going through those things, don't ever say, God, how could you or why would you? Just say, devil, you ain't got a shot. Amen. Right? Now, Jesus said, I came to give you life more abundantly. Now, the word full or abundantly is the Greek word parousos, and it means to have an exceeding abundantly above life. Now, would any of you just honestly describe your life as an exceeding abundantly above life? I would describe my life that way. That's where I live. Now, I'm going to step out on a limb this morning. I'm going to say with confidence the majority of us would not consider that our lives are living exceeding abundantly above anybody else. You see, the problem is that we become conditioned to believe based on culture that because of certain criteria that I'm really not living abundantly. Some might say that if I made a certain amount of money annually or if I had a certain amount of money in the bank, then I might be considered living the abundant life. Or if I drove a certain kind of car, make, model, whatever, and it had these features, then I might sit there, hey, I finally made it, I'm living the abundant life. Or maybe if I could marry Mr. or Mrs. Wright, you know? Not both, one or the other. depending on what sex you are. This is a church that believes in marriage between one man, one woman, just telling you, putting it out there. You don't like that? That's what it is. And today I want to refute the idea that these earthly or fleshly criteria, what they claim to give you is not really the abundant life, right? And maybe according to the standard of this world or our current culture, these pursuits might be viewed as living it up. Or when we try to blend the idea of what the world has to offer with our spiritual life, we might even say things like this: I'm living the blessed life. You know, we see people on Sundays, and it's always, when you come to church, we always put on church face. Everybody, you all got church. Everybody got church face. How are you today? Blessed. Blessed, right? And it's not like, my life's falling apart out there, but right here, I just, cause so you know I'm blessed. Yeah. But none of those things that the world considers great or abundant should we consider as Christians the abundant or blessed life. I want you to know and understand, nothing wrong with having money. Absolutely. I believe God wants you to prosper financially. Nothing wrong with having money as long as money doesn't have you. Nothing wrong with having a nice car. I love cars. I've always been a car fanatic. I love cars. Nothing wrong with having a really nice car as long as you didn't spend your children's food money to buy it. Amen. Sorry, kids, you ain't eating this month because I got to pay the car note. Things may be a little upside down if that's your life. You may need to talk to somebody. Nothing wrong with having a beautiful wife or a handsome husband as long as they're not your God. Right? My wife does tend to worship me, but we have to know the story for another. She's like, in your dreams, bro. In your dreams. So to live this thing called the greater life or the abundant or blessed life, I believe there's this place, right, of existence. But in order for that to happen, I believe that we have to take care of three important areas of our life. And if we don't address and take care of these three important areas of our life, we'll never really find ourselves living the abundant life. And the first one is, I believe, of utmost importance, and it is to make sure that we're making peace with the past. Amen. Anybody in here got a past? Amen. Anybody proud of that past? No. Yeah, not many of us would go, man, I'm so proud of what I did. If you just knew... Amen. Amen. Make peace with your past. Isaiah told the children of Israel in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 18, do not dwell on the past. All right, listen, that's not just for the children of Israel. That's for you, the church. Quit thinking about the past. Listen, he's talking to the children of Israel. They had just come out of Babylonian captivity, 70 years as slaves in Babylon and Assyria. He was telling them, quit thinking about what you've gone through. Quit thinking about what you did to get you there. That goes for you too. Quit thinking about your hardships and your alienation to another land. This passage is reminding us today to quit thinking about the things you've done or not done. Quit thinking about the bondage that you have been in. Quit thinking about the labels that have been placed on you. Quit thinking about the things of your past. Amen. Quit allowing shame to lead you like a ring in the nose of a pig. Amen. Your past was a lesson, not a life sentence. And some of us are still living in the prison called our past because we can't get past it. The Israelites had become accustomed to being slaves. They were slaves in Egypt for 450 years. They finally go into the promised land. They're living free in this abundance that God provided. They turn their backs on God, which is what we do when things start going good. We go, God, who? I don't need you anymore because I have all that I want, all that I need. And they turn their backs on God, and God then lets the Assyrians and the Babylonians come in and take them captive again. And they get taken away to those places, and they spend another 70 years in captivity. Slavery had become part of their history. But listen to me. Whatever has been a part of your history does not have to be a part of your past, your future, or your present. It was part of your past. Now let it go. Amen?
Amen.
You see, you can't move on and you can't carry on until you make peace with the past. You can't change the past. Anybody thinks they can change it? Come talk to me, because I've been trying to change mine for a long time. I can't change it. And you know what? What's done is done. Y'all got that. And yet you're still living there. You know how to get past the past? I'm going to give you the secret today of getting past it. But anybody willing to hear the secret? Okay. All right, so three of y'all are ready to hear. How many of you are ready to hear the secret to getting past the past? That means... Listen, this is scary territory. That means you have to do something about what I'm going to tell you. Here's the secret. Forgive those who hurt you. I know it's difficult, Pastor Eddie, you're asking me to forgive the people that nearly ruined my life. That's exactly what I'm saying. I know how hard it is. I've been there. I've done that. I've gone through these exercises in my own life. I've helped people walk through these exercises in their lives, and I've watched the result. The result is always spiritual freedom. If you're in spiritual bondage because of your past, I want you to know today you can be free by simply forgiving. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13 tells us, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Whew. That's a mouthful, right? And when I see that and I read that, God reminds me of all the things that he forgave me of. The day you said yes to Jesus yourself, God said, what past? What sin? Wait, I'm sorry, I removed that as far as the east is from the west. Matter of fact, I'm choosing to remember it no more. Now you got to quit dwelling on it. The party that hurt you has moved on and you're still stuck in the past. They're off on the beach getting a suntan. You stuck. Forgiveness is not easy, but it's absolutely necessary to your freedom and your future. If you desire to be free of the past, and today is the day you want to move on to what's next, then from the bottom of your heart, forgive those who hurt you. I'm going to give you some keys. Before we get to the exercise of forgiving those who hurt us, I want to give you some keys, some understanding about what forgiveness is and what it's not, because there's a lot of misconceptions about forgiveness, and people have wrong ideas about it. So first and foremost, forgiveness is a choice. It's a decision that you make. It's a decision of your will. When you decide, I am going to forgive, you may not feel like it. You may not think the timing's right. But listen, if in your head you know that this is holding you back, then guess what? No better time than this one. It's a choice. It's a decision of your will. Don't wait until you feel like it. Forgiveness is not a feeling, and you may never feel like it. If something terrible was done to you in your past, and you carry the emotional and or physical scars to this day, you may never feel like forgiving. You may never get to the emotional state where you're in a place where you can forgive. But you can with Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
It's a choice. Here you go. Acknowledge the hurt, the pain, and the person. Now, I know this is a tough part. You mean you want me to relive? I do. I want you to take Jesus with you in prayer, get into a private place by yourself, and begin to relive the experience. I know it's difficult. Bring some tissues. Cry till you can't cry any longer. And just go through the process of bringing the matter to your memory and going through the process of forgiving right there from your heart. Quit burying what happened. So we tend to think, if I don't talk about it, if I just sweep it under the rug, it'll go away. You know what happens when we sweep things under the rug? Eventually we get such a big lump in the rug, we trip over the rug. Yeah. Why do I keep tripping? Because you keep sweeping this junk under the rug. And until you deal with it, you're going to continue to trip every time you get to that spot. Every time somebody says that, every time somebody does something like that. Forgiveness chooses to live with the consequences of others' sin. They may never ask for your forgiveness, but you can still forgive. You may have the consequences of their sin may be with you for the rest of your life. All kind of different forms of that. Choose to forgive anyway. He goes, this is a tough one. Forgive yourself. Amen. Anybody in here done some things? You don't have to raise your hand. You've done some things, because I know it's going to happen. Nobody wants to raise their hand. You've done some things that you're not too proud of, that you wish you could take back, that you wish you hadn't done. Anybody? Yeah, you don't have to. Just look in the mirror and go, I forgive you. I forgive you for all the things you did or you didn't do. I'm telling you, I have a plethora of mistakes. That's a lot, by the way. A plethora. Here's the thing. Forgive yourself for your slip-ups, your mess-ups, and all your other ups. And whatever other adjective you want to put in the front. I can't say those in church, right? You know what? You're not perfect. No one is. So just get over yourself and move on, right? Forgive yourself. And move on. And lastly, forgive God. And you're thinking, forgive God? Yeah, because it's what we do. We get into stuff and we go, God, how could you? Why would you? And we begin to question God. God, why'd you let me go through this? And God's like, I have nothing to do with that. You made this decision and that decision and that decision, and you got involved with this person and that person. I was trying to warn you, but you didn't listen, and you did it anyway. And now you're in a heap of trouble, and now you're going to blame me. That's what we do, right? So you just go, God, and I want to forgive you for all the times that I blamed you for things you had nothing to do with. He loves you anyway, forgives you anyway. Remember this: the Israelites were slaves. I mean, they could live with the slavery mindset, or they could be free. They could have said, you know what, we're just going to go ahead and stay here in Assyria and Babylon and just be their slaves forever, or I'm going back to the promised land. I know the promised land has been decimated. I know the promised land has been destroyed, but I'm going back because you know why? It's my promise, and in my promise is where God's going to rebuild my life. Make peace with your past. Number two, if we're going to live this greater life, there has to be some planning for the future. Anybody in here plan for the future? Look what James said about planning for the future. James chapter 4, verse 13. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we'll go to this city or that city. Spend a year there, carry on business, and make money. Nothing wrong with making plans. Why, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it's the Lord's will, we will live and do this or do that. Amen. Planning for the future is important, but not if it robs you of life today. We need to prepare like we're going to be there and live like we won't make it. Not foolishly. I'm not telling you to go blow your entire savings today, living it up, buying a Ferrari. Unless you'll let me ride in it. Scottish historian Thomas Carlyle said this: our grand business undoubtedly is not to see what lies dimly at a distance, but to do clearly what lies at hand. Just like you shouldn't focus on the past, don't get so wrapped up in the future that you miss today. We tell our kids all the time, save and plan and prepare for one day, but don't live there. So, you know, and I tell people, you know, just smart to plan for the future. So at New Beginnings, you know, I'm planned and I have structured a day when I will no longer be here. Now, that's 120 for me. I'm just saying, I'm only halfway. I'm just telling you what the Bible says in Genesis, and your years shall be 120. I believe the Bible, all of it. So I'm going to be here till I'm a buck 20. Some of y'all might not make it. I'm just saying. I'm planning for a future that I may not make. So this is what happened. We were headed off to Israel recently, and before we left, because our bylaws are being worked on presently, I texted the elders and said, hey, if I don't make it back, here's what I want to happen. Oh, my God, don't talk like that. You made me upset. I'm like, I'm just getting you prepared in case. I'm coming back. God ain't finished with me yet. But just in case, you never know. Because maybe it wasn't my time or Peggy's time, but maybe it was the pilot's time or the guy sitting next to me, you know. You never know. Right, that's just good planning. We plan for the future, but we live it in today. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 3 says, commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plan. So I've committed to the Lord what we do, and he's established my plan, and now I live in today. Amen? Which brings me to point number 3. We have to, if we're going to experience this greater life, I have to begin living purposeful in the present. Psalm 118, verse 24 says, this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in. I couldn't hear you. Doesn't say rejoice and be glad in yesterday or in tomorrow, but it says rejoice and be glad in this day. What's your why? Why do you wake up each day and do what you do? Are you chasing a paycheck? Are you chasing fame or fortune or a promotion? Or are you chasing a person? We're all chasing something. And some of us maybe are chasing the purpose for which we were put on earth. Anybody in here know beyond a shadow of a doubt what your purpose according to God's plan is on the earth? Anybody know? A few of you. So about 20-ish years ago, someone suggested I read a book called Living the Life You Were Meant to Live. It's a book written by a guy named Tom Patterson. It's no longer in print, but I did check because I know what's going to happen. You're going to leave and want the book. And so you can find it, use copies. It's out of print, but you can find copies on the internet. Living the Life You Were Meant to Live by Tom Patterson. And it was actually a boring book to read, but someone suggested I get through it, and so I began to read, and I locked myself in my office now over 20 years ago and just pounded through page after page after page. And then all of a sudden, while I'm going through the book, I began to discover what God had created me for, which was worth the read, even though it was boring, because at the end of it, I was able to write my mission statement, the reason for which I exist every single day. You know what? I worked, at this point, I was 37 years old, and I had probably gone through my 37 years of life wondering what in the world was I here for? And all of a sudden, at 37, I get this revelation and eye-opening introduction to the real reason that God put me on the earth. You want to know what my purpose statement is? Using the gifts that I've been given to change the world for Jesus Christ, one soul at a time. That's what God called me and appointed me to do over 20 years ago. It's the thing that causes me to wake up every day. It's the reason that I started New Beginnings Church. It's the reason that I do everything that I do revolves around that purpose statement. And if it doesn't fit that purpose statement, you know what? I don't do it. I still sign some of my emails, one soul at a time. God has created each and every one of us with and for a purpose. And the purpose is way bigger than you just doing what you're doing and holding the titles and positions that you hold. Ephesians 2:10 tells us, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Now, I want you to understand this. Before you were ever a blip on the radar screen. Anybody remember when you went to the OBGYN when you thought you were pregnant for the first time and they do the ultrasound, right? And all of a sudden you see a little beep, beep, beep. And it's a heartbeat happening in your womb, right? Human life is now. Before that little heartbeat began to beat called you, God had a plan and a purpose for your life, a plan and a purpose that he's hoping you'll find and he's hoping you'll live in every day so that you can make a difference on the earth too. Amen? Amen. Now, our life has to be more than just making a living. My life is more than just being Eddie Swan, husband to Peggy, father to, I think, all my children, Ryan and Caitlin and Dallas and Michael and Grace. More than just a father-in-law to Josh and Kendall and Lakin, and more than being pops, that's what they call me, by the way. I know what you're thinking. He's got grandkids? I do. And they call me pops. You know what? Let me tell you all my grandkids. Kinsley and Cole and June and Bo and Georgia, that's all my grandkids, and they call me pops. And I love being pops, and I love being son to Eddie and Mary Jane Swan of Mandeville. But you know what? More important than all those titles is the title of being called the Son of God. And the person who God called to do what only I can do. And when you begin to live in that, you live your life on purpose, with purpose, every single day. Now, one more thing before Preston starts playing. When Jesus walked the earth, he was keenly aware of his purpose on the earth. Listen, look what he said in John chapter 6, verse 38. "For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day." Jesus is here reminding himself and his followers not only of who he is, but what he came to do, to live his life, his human existence on the earth with and for a purpose that was greater than just being called Jesus, the son of Mary and Joseph. Amen?
Amen.
When you know who you are and you know what you're here to do, it literally changes the way you live your life every single day. You know, the only day we're promised is the one we're in. That's why it's called the present. It's the gift of God. Today is a gift. Tomorrow is a hope. Today's a gift. And I want you to know, we need to live our lives today like we're not sure if tomorrow will ever come. The only day we're promised is the one we're living in. And tonight, as the clock continues to tick forward, at 11:59 and 59 seconds, in one more second, it'll then be tomorrow. You know what it won't be anymore?
Today.
March the 26th, 2023 will be gone. And we can never get March 26th, 2023 back again because it's history, right? And I've learned that through the years, and I know I'm kind of slow, so it took me a long time to get that. I can never go back and redo the ones that are past. But I can change the one that comes tomorrow if I'm here by beginning to live it on purpose, with purpose, the way God created me. This is the day the Lord has made. So whatever business that you have to take care of your past, of your future, take care of those things so that you can begin to live in purpose today. Would you stand with me? We need to begin to... I desire the people of New Beginnings and those watching us online to live the greater life, to live the life, the abundant life that Jesus paid the price for us to have. And we do that by making peace with our past, starting at the place called forgiveness. If you got some business to take care of in forgiving, I'll give you a few minutes here at the altar here in a moment to forgive, to to forgive those who hurt you. But I want to tell you, if you need to ask someone for forgiveness, I wouldn't let this day go by without making an attempt to make things right. Plan for the future, but live in today and live purposeful in the present. If today, as part of making peace, you need to forgive or you need a plan or you need to just start to live today like it's today, I want you to join me here at the altar. And I want to pray that God would give you the strength. And I pray this prayer over you today, that you would leave here and pray prayers like this every single day. God, don't let me miss the opportunities that are before me. Because when I lay down tonight, I want to lay down with the assurance of knowing I have not wasted another day. If that's you, would you come and join me here? And I want to pray for you. I know messages like this are difficult. And I know the emotions that get stirred, because we all have something in our past that we still hold on to. But as your pastor, I don't want you to live in spiritual bondage any longer. I want you to walk free. So here's how you do it. Forgive from the bottom of your heart. Amen. Heavenly Father, I pray for the men and women of New Beginnings Church, God, even those watching us right now online. And God, my prayer is for spiritual freedom, a life of purpose. God, a life of knowing who we are and whose we are, and of waking up every day and running towards that destiny, toward the plan, toward the purpose that you have created us for. My prayer today, God, Holy Spirit, is that you strengthen us and empower us, filling us with your power and your presence so that we don't miss the opportunities before us. Go with us as we go, reminding us of who we are and whose we are, so that we can live in this purpose each and every day in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday. We'll see you next week.